Gracious Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and that through your word you discern the thoughts and intention of our hearts. So, living God, present with us now, we pray that you would address us in and through your powerful word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please sit. Millie will read and then Philip will speak.
Tonight we're reading from Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15, ending chapter 7, verse 6. That's on page 1136. So that's Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by a law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit.
Well, can I add my welcome to Williams? It's great to see you here with us, especially if you're visiting. This is your first time. Great to have you here amongst us. Well, we've called this series Freedom. And in this series, we are seeing that Christians are free. In fact, only Christians are truly free in a way that makes a real difference to our lives. The context is a famous letter from the Apostle Paul to Christians in Rome. And he wants them to have a strong, a confident faith in the gospel. That is his aim, in order that they then might take it to the nations, to Spain, to London, beyond. Maybe to the house next doors, maybe to the desk next to yours. If we're here and we wouldn't call ourselves Christians, well, I guess we need to be convinced as well if we are to believe. So we need to be convinced of the gospel. And we need to be convinced that it is true. But also, we need to be convinced, I think, as well, that it works in practice. In our culture, we care about that just as much. We want to know that it makes a difference on the ground. And here was the question that we thought about last week, and it is this. If the gospel is all about a free gift, am I just free to live how I want now? Can I just cut loose, let rip, just live how I want? Can I do that? Well, we saw that the gospel, it doesn't encourage us to sin, but rather it is the reverse. It actually encourages us not to sin. Because we are connected to Jesus, we are in Jesus and wrapped up in him, we are not on our own anymore. Instead, we are not left on our own to face God's judgment, the penalty of sin. Instead, we are with Jesus. And instead, we are then free to live, to be the person that God has made us to be. But then our passage last week ends in an unexpected way. Take a look with me, if you're not there, on page 1136, and look down at verse 14. I wonder, how do you expect it to go? Let me read it. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under sin, but under grace. Do you see the bit I read wrong? It says law, not sin. Well, why is it suddenly talking about law all of a sudden? Well, if you're a Jew, you only face the penalty of sin because you are under the law. Because the law says, do this. And if you do, here are the consequences. But grace says, you are free of these consequences. There is no sentence. There is no penalty. Well, that makes grace, that makes the gospel, that makes it sound like the road to utter anarchy. Danger. I was on a holiday a few years ago in Melbourne. I don't know if anyone here is from Melbourne. And I walked past this place and I saw the sign above the top and it said Anarchy Club of Melbourne, which I thought was quite ironic. I wondered how long did they stop kind of using those spray cans to spray the letter A for anarchist long enough to decide that they would form a club. I mean, surely that's the exact opposite of anarchy. Well, there we go. So That's a surprise, isn't it? But we know this in real life, day to day. I don't know if you spent any time with small children recently. I did on holiday in June earlier on in the year. And we had this bottle that wedged open this door. And every time, one of the kids, 18 months old, would just kick it out the way. And she was told no, and the inevitable happened. Time out. Time on the naughty step. Well, just imagine that we decide that we're going to do things differently. Just imagine we decide that we're going to get rid of all the rules and all the consequences, and the little kids can just do what they want. They can punch each other if they want to do that, that's fine. If they want to eat lots of sugar, that's fine as well. And suddenly you know what's going to happen. You are hostage to a bunch of two-year-olds. Well, scale that up a bit. Scale that up to a more sinister version, Lord of the Flies, or even further, to the whole of society. Surely, if there are no laws, well, that means lawlessness. Surely, no murder laws with stiff sentences. Surely, that means people will go on a murder spree. Surely, instead, the solution to a moral society is new laws. We have a problem with cybercrime, so we need new laws to stop it, to sort it out, to have a penalty in place, to encourage people not to do it. Well, surely then we might think the same is true spiritually. I mean, if we get rid of the law, surely that means spiritual anarchy. Surely that's what you promote. You promote sin, major sin. Let rip, sin as much as you like, because there are no consequences. Doesn't matter. Well, that would make the gospel immoral, totally immoral. It would be worse than paganism, and you wouldn't have any confidence in it. And you definitely wouldn't want anyone to know about it. You wouldn't want people to know that you're a Christian. You wouldn't want them to know that at all. If that's true, well, then the gospel is quite frankly embarrassing. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in practice. It doesn't have any ability to change anyone's life. Well, here's the question once again. If we're free from the law, are we free to just live how we want? Well, the answer is no way. And in order to see why, we need to see that all is all to do with a relationship, a spiritual relationship that we are in if we are believers. The passage uses two pictures of two relationships to explain how things work spiritually now for the believer, for the Christian. There are two pictures of two relationships, and one of them is very destructive and ugly, and the other is beautiful, and it is transforming. It changes our lives. Well, here's the first picture. First point there, down on the sheets. A better boss, or a better master, we might say. Take a look with me at verse 16. In fact, let's start earlier. Let's start from verse 15 of our passage. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? There's the question. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. It's very graphic and personal language, and it is the language of slavery. I don't know how that word makes you feel, slave. Well, it has a very emotional meaning, doesn't it, in our culture, in our context. We think of the slave trade. We think of 12 years a slave. In fact, I saw that film a couple of years ago with some friends, and one of my friends, she said, can we just stop this right now? I can't watch this anymore. It was so horrific. Well, we're thankful for Christians like William Wilberforce. But it is hard, isn't it, to get our heads around it, slavery. Well, there is modern day slavery. There are sweatshops. There is even slavery, we're told, in London. Terrible working conditions. People who are, if not physically chained, but in other ways chained. They have a job, their passport's been taken away, they work in someone's house, and they can't leave. They are not free. Well, thankfully, our workplace is not like that most of the time. Maybe some of you think it is on a bad day. Maybe some of you worried that's what Monday is going to feel like. But nonetheless, somebody is the boss. Maybe the boss is us. But we just do what we're told. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way it works. Well, come and meet your old spiritual boss. Imagine sin as a cruel and vindictive boss, an awful boss. And sin was like that. He used to boss us around, tell us what to do. And we had no option, no ability to do anything else but do exactly what this boss, what sin said. Not free. And yet, if we are believers, sin is not our boss anymore, not our master anymore, because we have trusted Jesus. Take a look again at verse 17. But thanks be to God that you who are once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. I think that's the gospel. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Before we were happy working for sin, we came in every day to work. We logged onto our computers, and spiritually speaking, all the time, sin was calling the shots. Sin was the boss. We had no option. We had to go with it. But now you've got a new boss. Everything has changed. Jesus, he is the one who is your real boss now. You couldn't just hand in your notice and say, I quit. He had to die for that to be possible. And now we are slaves to God, slaves to Jesus. He is our master. Well, I wonder how that makes you feel. I wonder what you think of that. Maybe you think, well, hang on just a minute. I mean, didn't we say last week that we're free? Now are you saying that we're slaves? Which is it? Slaves to Jesus. That can't be right, surely. Surely we can't be free then. Well, I think the reason we might think that in our culture, there are a couple of reasons. The first is this. I wonder whether we think that we are neutral. Our culture says you are neutral. But no one is neutral. We all live for something or someone. You only need to ask yourself, what is the thing that you couldn't give up, that you would find hardest to give up? Here is how Bob Dylan put it. Singer, poet, winner of the Nobel Prize, you've got to serve somebody. Maybe the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you've got to serve somebody. Well, we all serve somebody, and it's either sin or it's Jesus. But there is a second reason, I think, that our culture is surprised by what we've just said. Because our culture, I think, and maybe some of us, have a slightly wonky view of Jesus. At best, he is a bigger version of me, like my mate, obviously a better version, the best of the best version. But that is who he is, what he is like. It is a close relationship. We're united. We are in him. And yet it is not a relationship of equals. He is Lord. That's what we've been thinking about in our time together. He's in charge. The Christian is someone who has recognized that Jesus is not just Savior, but Lord. He has the right to be in charge of my life. Well, maybe the skeptic in us, maybe the skeptical friend says, oh, I knew it. Christians are slaves. Poor, deluded Christians. Poor them. And here's the stick. I knew it was coming, the big religious stick to bash me on the head. Here it is. I knew it was coming sometime. Well, that isn't the picture either. Because he convinces us that Jesus is the best master, the best boss that you could ever have. He convinces us that he is so good. Particularly because of the results. And that's what he goes on to in verses 19 to verse 23. At work in life, results matter. Well, it is the same here. And look at how things work out for the Christian. Here are the results with sin as your boss. Take a look at verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. We just don't get it. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Life now. Life now with sin. What are the results? Well, a downward spiral. More and more lawlessness. It isn't the gospel that makes us more lawless. It is sin that does that. Society then says we're free. We thought we were free to progress, to evolve, to be better people, to be a better society. Of course, without God. And the only way in which we are actually free without God, verse 20, is free of righteousness. Not in the right with God, not having the verdict now of the final day, which is what believers have. Facing instead God's judgment. Oh, life with sin as the boss, it is awful, you know. And in the future, it will be even worse. Imagine a tree with fruit on it. Now, maybe some of you urban dwellers really struggle with that. So here we go. Here are some strawberries, okay? Fruit. Some of you maybe haven't had any fruit in a long time, aren't getting your five a day. Sorry to hear that, if that's the case. But these strawberries here from Kent, Sean Figgis is the farmer. Well, just imagine some fruit. And, well, let's taste them. Let's see what they're like. Pretty good. You're welcome to have some later if you want some. Well, what is the fruit here with sin as your master? Verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you're now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Do you see what the fruit is with sin as your master? Death. It leaves a bitter taste in the mouth, for sure. This is life with sin as your boss. In fact, it's not life, it's death. That is where it takes you. It is rotten. But with Jesus as your boss, everything is different. Life now Life now. Well, verse 19, verse 22, sanctification. Take a look at verse 19. Slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Now, that's a big word. Maybe it's not a word that you use every day. Maybe you've never used that word. Well, what does it mean? Well, it means the state or condition of being set aside for Jesus. It is relational then. It means that we belong to Jesus. We're connected to him. And now we're supposed to live like that is the case, more and more and more. And it looks beautiful, and there is nothing shameful about it at all. But there is something even better, because in the future, the fruit, with Jesus as your boss, it is there, and it is sweet tasting. There is no bitterness. There is no aftertaste. Verse 22, eternal life, forever life, life, ultimate life. Well, verse 23 sums it all up for us. Take a look. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. There it is, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's what you get with sin as the boss. You turn up to work, you do your job, you get your payslip, it's payday, and the money goes into your account, and you get the phone call from the bank. They're not trying to sell you PPI or anything like that. It's not a scam call. And they tell you, Mr. Brentford, yes, it's me. It's the bank. We've looked at your account. Bad news. You're massively overdrawn spiritually. In fact, it's worse than that. You're going to die forever. Here's what you get, though, with Jesus as the boss. You turn up for work, you get your pay slip, you get your pay, it is payday. The bank phones, Mr. Brentford, it's the bank again. We're very pleased to tell you, you've got quite a lot, actually. Yeah, actually, you're going to live forever. Yeah, it wasn't you. Actually, someone else paid it into your account. Jesus did. Imagine the difference. Well, that is the gift, the free gift of the gospel. And that has implications. Well, what is the application? What are the implications? Well, first of all, the obvious question, which boss, which master do you want? I hope you can see which one you should want. And if you are a believer here tonight, which boss you do have if you're a Christian. And life working for Jesus is so much better. And so next time, sin comes knocking. Swings by your desk, swings by your house, your flat, knocks, and tries to get you to do stuff for him. Generally not shouting at you, maybe more subtle, something like that. Trying to entice you and saying to you, whispering, smiling, come and work for me. You'll like it. You've done it before. Serve me. Work for me. You'll like it. And it's tempting then, isn't it, to think, well, I'll do it then. I guess I've got no option. I'll just do it. Inevitable, really. I'll just sin. Got no control over this. Well, I'll just do it. Oh, some people there, you know, some people are a bit more patient than me, but, well, that's just how I am. And pessimism sets in. But you don't work for sin anymore. Do you know that? He may be smiling at you, but we're so quick to forget the cruel tyrant, the taskmaster that sin is and where he takes us. No, Jesus, he is amazing to work for. Jesus, he is Lord. And so here is everyday Christianity. Monday morning. Take a look at verse 16. Here's the refrain. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Or verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Here's how you're to present your members. Here's how you're to live. Don't sin. Don't sin with your fingers what you type, what you write in a WhatsApp message, how you spend your money. Don't sin with your eyes, what you look at online. Don't sin with your mouths, that harsh comment. Don't sin with your feet where you go. And instead of all of that, positively, live with Jesus as Lord. Using your fingers, using your mouth, using your time, your feet to say and do things that are going to encourage people. I wonder what that might look like for you. I wonder how your life might look if you did that. Challenging stuff, isn't it? Good stuff to talk about at Pizza Union or afterwards. But secondly, there is a second picture, and it is there on your sheet again, a better relationship. Secondly, don't sin because you are in a better relationship. We'll think about this a bit more briefly. A better master, but also a better marriage. Now, I know the bookstores and media are full of advice about relationships. And, of course, celebrity gossip is all there. And maybe we think, well, I'm above that. But we know that relationships are difficult, that there is pain. And I know this is sensitive for many. But on the other hand, we also know that relationships, good friendships, the best friendships, will account for some of maybe of our happiest times in life. And he uses this illustration for us of marriage. He's not talking about an actual marriage, but it's a picture for us. Well, take a look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. The structure goes like this. The principle is there in verse 1. And in verses 2 to 3, we get this illustration of marriage. And then in verses 4 to 6, it applies it to us. Well, the principle is obvious. It's there in verse 1. We are in a relationship, trapped in a relationship with law. That is what it is saying. But that is not the case anymore. That relationship is over, and it is a good job too. Many of the Christians that Paul is writing to are from a Jewish background, and they had a wife called Law. They were married to Law. It wasn't a happy marriage. In fact, it was pretty destructive. They expected it to be, well, to work out well, to be full of love, love for God, love for one another. That's what the Ten Commandments said. And yeah, it didn't work out like that because of verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, there's the problem, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. The problem was these sinful passions, these appetites, these desires, all with me at the center. But that married to law, that just aroused these things, stirred it up. The things I thought, the things I did, the things I said. And the end of this, not happily ever after, death. But now for the Christian, free. Marriages are till death us do part. Well, until death happens, you're not free. But that's how it was with the law. And there has been a death. And death ends the relationship. Verse 4, we died with Jesus. And so this relationship with law is over. Instead now then, a beautiful relationship. We belong to another, to Jesus. Whatever our relationship status, we are married to Jesus. Now maybe if you're a bloke here, that sounds pretty odd. And you're thinking, do I have to wear a white dress? Well, no, it's not saying that. But it is an intimate relationship, the best of relationships. It is a wonderful picture. Now, maybe I say all of this and you think, well, that sounds very similar to what we've already said in chapter 6, and you're right. But there is something extra, and it is there in verse 6, the end of our passage. Let me read it. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. The Spirit changes everything. He helps us to say no to sin, not because of there are laws on the outside, rules on the outside, but because he is on the inside, living in us. And then because we want to, not because we have to with some stick hanging over our heads, because we want to, because we are with someone else, married to someone else, married to Jesus, we live differently. Well, what are the implications of this? What's the application? Well, it is the same. Don't sin. Don't sin with your members. Instead, live differently with Jesus as Lord. And here is how. Because you have the Spirit on the inside, not laws on the outside, you can say no to sin. You can fight. Not by laws, not by rules. It's not saying go back to rules. And we're tempted to do that because that's what all religions do, don't they? The five pillars of Islam, the Eightfold Path of Buddhism. And even those who don't claim to be religious somehow do the same thing. We're tempted to think that law might be the solution to help us kick that bad habit. But it never is. And it was never meant to be. And it never works. If you are a Christian, you are not married to a rule book. You are married to Jesus. You're connected to him, and you have the Spirit in you. So finally then, can you see how Christianity then is radically different? That it makes a difference to be with Jesus. It has the ability to change our lives. It works in practice like nothing else can. It changes us on the inside rather than rules on the outside. It gives us a gospel that we can be confident in. So confident that you would tell someone else about this. Maybe you think, well, okay, but I've still got bad habits. What about that? We'll come back next week to find out. Let's pray. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel, how it changes us, how it enables us to be different in the way that we live. Please would you help us work out what that looks like for us if we're believers. And if we're not, please would you help us with the questions that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.